Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord over death.
Over life.
Over saints.
Over sinners.
Over yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Praise God in His sanctuary.
Praise God for His church.
For my church.
Thank you for those who speak life into my family.
I praise you because I have a place where I can worship you freely.
Praise Him in His mighty heavens.
My praise echoes from here into eternity.
I praise you as you prepare a place for me.
And I thank you, God, for giving your life for me.
Praise Him for His mighty deeds.
Thank you for the miracle of every morning.
I praise the God that battles depression,
heals my body, mind, and soul,
restores relationships,
and shows up every day to save me from myself.
Praise Him according to His excellent greatness.
Your grace never gives up.
Your patience never runs thin.
Your mercy never runs out.
Your love never fails.
Your faithfulness follows me.
Your goodness chases me.
You raise me from death to life.
Your joy overflows. Your breath fills my empty lungs.
And with that same breath, I choose to praise the Lord.
Let everything, everything,
everything that has breath,
let everything that has breath praise the Lord.
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 Hey,
No, I'll never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How could I ever walk away from the one who saved my life? No, 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 I'll never be ashamed of the gospel.
To see all of you here this morning. And listen, before you take a seat, both here watching online and in our secondary venues, find somebody nearby you, give them some knuckles and tell them Happy Easter and welcome to worship at Prestonwood. All right. Well, good morning and happy Easter to all of you. And again, to those who are tuning in online or those who are worshiping with us in our secondary worship venues, we are so excited to have you with us here today. If we have never been introduced, my name is Connor Bales. I have the privilege of serving as the pastor here at the North Campus of our church, and on behalf of our entire church family, I want to welcome you to worship with us this morning. If you're a guest with us today, we would love an opportunity to be able to connect with you. There's a couple of ways we can do that this morning. The first is, if you have your phone, just text the word connect to the number 55125. That's it. Just text connect to 55125, and that'll prompt us to be able to follow up with you and prayerfully introduce ourselves personally to you and give us an opportunity to find out a little bit more about your story and hopefully get you connected here with us. But also, when our services are concluded, right outside of our worship center, right outside of our secondary worship venues, you will find some guest central locations, and we'll have myself and other staff members that are at each one of those, and we would love an opportunity to be able to introduce ourselves personally and then maybe find out a little bit more about your story and how our church could come alongside you this resurrection morning. And there is a lot of great things happening in the life and ministry of our church. One of them that I would want you to know is that starting next Sunday, we launch a brand new sermon series entitled The Way Home. You know, we live in a culture of confusion today, but God's word is crystal clear on his design for human flourishing, how God intended for us who have been made in his image and after his likeness to flourish and to thrive. And so we're going to tackle subjects biblically, like what are the roles of men and women? What does it look like to walk faithfully in singleness? What does it look like to parent with a godly idea of God's direction for the children that is entrusted to our care, or to co-parent, or to navigate a blended family? We really want to steward well all that God has entrusted to us. So I want to encourage you to join us next Sunday as we start this sermon series through the balance of the spring. Again, welcome to worship at Prestonwood. I'm so excited to have you here. We are a privileged people because we have the joy of celebrating the greatest reality in all of human history, that our God died for sinners on a Friday. He rose for salvation on a Sunday. And so we should celebrate that life is in us. There's a lot of ways we worship here at Prestonwood. Obviously, you've seen we sing, we lift our praises to God. We read from His Word. We are encouraged through His truth. And then we obviously give financially to continue the work of His church. And so I want to invite our ushers to take their places this morning as we prepare to receive our offering today. And I'm going to ask you just to join me in prayer that God's Spirit would meet with us, that He would continue to work through us, and that we would encounter Jesus, the resurrected Savior, this morning, perhaps unlike ever before. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this day, this resurrection morning. Thank you for the truth of the gospel, the reality of what it is that you have done for us, and the reason why we celebrate and sing to you our praise. God, thank you for dying for sin and rising for salvation. Use these gifts to advance the ministry and the mission that belongs to your church. We pray all of this in the resurrected name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you. was a wretch. I remember who I was. I was lost, I was blind, I was running out of time. In sin, separated, the breach was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you held me in your sight. So you made a way across the great divide. Left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. And there at the cross, you paid the debt I owed. Broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time I had hope. Thank you, Jesus, for the
Amen. We've had church. Amen.
Amen.
All right. You may be seated. Well, again, good morning and happy Easter to all of you. And for those of you who are watching us online or in one of our secondary worship venues. I just want to take a moment to say Happy Easter to all of you. Again, if I have never had that opportunity to introduce myself to you personally, my name is Connor Bales. I have the joy of serving as the pastor here at the North Campus of Prestonwood, and I would love an opportunity to be able to introduce myself to you when our services are dismissed. And so right outside of each one of our worship venues today is Guest Central. Myself and other staff members will be out there and would love an opportunity to be able to say hello. And if we can connect with you in any way, maybe learn a little bit more about your journey and what brought you here with us today, we would love to be able to do that. And we are just so excited to have all of you, guests and regulars, with us this Easter celebration. You know, we're a privileged people because we are celebrating what is the greatest single event in all of human history, the resurrection of God's Son, Jesus Christ. It is such a privilege for us to be able to celebrate. And I was reading this week that someone had speculated what the potential conversation might have sounded like between Pontius Pilate and Joseph of Arimathea that 2,000 years ago. If you don't know, Joseph of Arimathea was the very devout religious man who petitioned Pontius Pilate to receive Jesus' body taken down from the cross, and then he financed by providing the tomb and the preparation for Jesus to be properly laid to rest before the Jewish Sabbath began on that Friday afternoon. And Pontius Pilate, of course, was the Roman governor who was responsible for the execution of Jesus the Christ. And so someone I read speculated, what might that conversation have sounded like as Joseph approached Pontius Pilate and petitioned to have Jesus' body so that it could be properly laid to rest? And maybe Pontius Pilate was questioning Joseph, like, why would you want to take Jesus? And why would you want to spend your resources? And why would you want to give away this tomb that cost you so much? You're a well-respected leader. You're a wealthy man of great influence. Why would you be bothered to give away this very valuable tomb with this outcast, this criminal, this Jesus who refers to himself as the Christ? And perhaps Joseph would have responded by saying, well, he's only going to need it for the weekend. So, it is a great reality that you and I are privileged as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to rest in his resurrection, knowing that his life is ours, and that that resurrected life means you and I have unlimited potential and possibility in Christ Jesus to accomplish everything that God entrusts to us. And yes, even this resurrection morning. In preparation for our conversation today, I read a story about a man who took his wife and his mother-in-law to the Holy Land for a family vacation. And then while they were there, tragically, the mother-in-law passed away suddenly, unexpectedly. And so the man is left to take care of the funeral arrangements. And so he meets with local authorities there in Jerusalem and discovers that for $150, they can have a very nice burial, a service and funeral there in Jerusalem, laying the mother-in-law to rest in the Holy Land where the family has been vacationing these last several days. But if they want to have her transported back to the United States, it is a cost of $10,000. And so thinking just briefly about that, the man responds and he says, no, I'm going to go ahead and pay the $10,000 and have my mother-in-law sent back home. And curiously, the authorities asked him, why would you spend $10,000 to have your mother-in-law shipped back to the States when for $150 we'll have a very nice service for her right here? And he said, listen, I learned just in the last week, 2,000 years ago, a man died and 3 days later he came back to life, and I can't afford to take any chances. So let me give a little Easter shout out to all the mother-in-laws that are with us here today. We love you. If you have your Bibles, would you grab them and go with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, if you have your copy of God's Word, or maybe open up your Bible app on your phone, we'll be in John chapter 14. And our passage of study today is one of the more familiar passages in all of the New Testament. Scholars have somewhat labeled John chapters 13 to 17 as what is known as the Upper Room Discourse. Being from Texas, I call this the dinner dialogue. It's a Thursday night dinner conversation around the table that Jesus is having with his disciples. And admittedly, some of the things that Jesus is talking about, some of the teaching that Jesus gives is confusing. The disciples are concerned about some of the things that Jesus is saying and some of the ways in which he is asking them to respond. And yet, we're going to see that Jesus offers what I would contend is one of the most clarifying statements in all of the Bible about what it takes for a person to actually spend an eternity with God. What does it mean for a follower of Jesus? How is it possible for a disciple of Christ? How is it possible for someone who is in faith in God to know that they have an eternity secured with him? And Jesus offers great clarity around this conversation, answering that specific question during the dinner dialogue on that Thursday night. Now, what's interesting is that you and I are able to look back on this conversation in John chapter 14, but we do so through the lens of the resurrection. You see, when Jesus has this dinner dialogue, it's Thursday night of Passion Week, but he has not yet been illegally tried. He has not been crucified. He has not been buried, and he has not resurrected to everlasting life. This is the Thursday night conversation that would precede all of that, but as we read it as a people who recognize the reality of the resurrection, and so we look back upon it through that particular lens. And I want to draw some things out that I think are fascinating for God's people, his resurrected people, to hold on to even this resurrection morning. So we're in John chapter 14. Let's start together in verse number 1. We're just going to read 6 verses today. John chapter 14, start with me in verse number 1. And if you've got it, say, I got it. Jesus speaking says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Now, I'm just going to press pause for a second because I'm fascinated by the details of the scriptures. And at this moment, Jesus must have been looking around the dinner table and noticed the disciples have some confused, maybe some concerning looks on their faces. I think every parent would recognize that there have been dinner table dialogues when we look around and we realize nobody is picking up what I'm putting down. And Jesus is having that moment. He must have seen this look of confusion on the face of his disciples. And so in this moment, Jesus leans in and he says, "You've trusted in God, so trust me." And what I think is a good reminder for us this Easter morning is that 2,000 years have passed, but the dinner dialogue remains the same. I believe that Jesus sees us as he saw them, and he would say to you today, "Trust me." And notice that Jesus doesn't try to talk his disciples into trusting themselves. Like, nowhere in the conversation does Jesus say, "You got this." What Jesus says is, "I got this." He doesn't try to convince the disciples they can trust their circumstances. What Jesus says is, "Trust me, I'm going to be with you." And so I don't know who needs that particular word this Easter morning, but I know that it is a confident assurance I never outgrow, that God sees me and he reminds me that I can always trust him. Let's read verses 2-5. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Now, you can kind of really feel the conversational nature of this moment here, because this has been a one-way dialogue. Like, Jesus has done all the talking up until this point. And now all of a sudden, he says, "Well, you know the way to where I'm going." And Thomas replies and says, "We have no idea what you're talking about. We don't know the way. How can we know the way?" And so this is a conversation. This is a very appointed moment that Jesus is having with his disciples. And in response to Thomas petition that they have no idea what it is that Jesus is saying, then Jesus offers the most clarifying statement about the exclusivity of what it is that can have a person in a right relationship with God. And I don't know if you mark or highlight in your Bibles, but I always encourage you to. I would just say you need to underline, highlight, and put an asterisk out to the side of John chapter 14 and verse 6. And here's why. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, obviously very familiar to us, but also very clarifying for us. Jesus wants to eliminate any confusion, even though no doubt he's looked around the room and seen some show up on the faces of the disciples to whom he's having this particular conversation with that night. But Jesus wants to eliminate any confusion about how a person can be in right relationship with God. And so he offers this great statement of clarification about himself. And what Jesus says is the only way for a person to have a relationship with God that they can count on and trust in is through me. Jesus offers this clear picture of himself as being the vehicle by which any person can enter into an eternal relationship with God. And again, we're a people who look back on this conversation through the reality of the resurrection, that only a risen Savior could declare himself as the exclusive way by which any sinner can enter into a right relationship, a forgiven relationship with God. And so I'm going to draw out a few things that I think are worth our paying attention to and maybe even holding on to this Easter morning. The first one I want you to see is this. It is seeing through the lens of the resurrection that we understand the place of Jesus' preparation. You find the word preparation two times in this text, in verse 2 and again in verse 3, and it's significant when it's there in both instances. Let's read it again. He says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Well, fam, I think it's important that we understand the place of preparation that Jesus references is Calvary. In fact, during the time of Jesus, it was a place known as Golgotha, or the place of the skull. It was literally the site upon which Jesus was crucified for the sins of the world on a wooden cross, where Jesus himself hung as our substitute, taking upon himself the punishment that was due to you and to me. And this is the place in which Jesus prepared the possibility of any person who would choose to believe in him to have access to the Father forever. And it's important that we make the distinction about Calvary as the place of preparation instead of misunderstanding it and attempting to apply that to heaven instead. Because think about it, if heaven is the eternal dwelling place of God, and if heaven is the place in which a perfect God who is infinitely good and altogether holy, if it is the dwelling a place where God awaits sinners who have been saved through the preparation of his son Jesus, then it needs no preparation because it's where God is. And Jesus is having this conversation with his disciples on this Thursday night. And again, he has not yet been betrayed. He has not yet been arrested. He has not yet been illegally tried. He has not yet been sentenced to death. He has not been beaten. He has not been mocked. He has not been crucified. He has not yet died, but he's going to. And Jesus knows the reason why. And so never miss the glory of the gospel that we find here, and that is this reality. The only way for a sinner to enter into a right relationship with God and be declared as saved is because of the work of Jesus and Jesus alone, and never because of anything you and I could do ourselves. It's all about Jesus, and it's only about Jesus. Have you ever met that person who was born on third base, but they've convinced themselves they hit a triple? Think about that. Some of you are like, I don't know what that means. Okay. They'll explain it to you over ham at lunch, okay? It's dangerous when we import that way of thinking into our theology. Do you know why? Because Jesus hit a grand slam. He just loved us enough to let us run the bases. You with me? Jesus has accomplished for us at the preparation on Calvary's cross something we could never provide for ourselves. And through the lens of the resurrection, we see the place of Jesus' preparation. The second thing I would draw your attention to is this. It is through the lens of the resurrection that we see the place of our destination. It's the place of our destination. Again, Jesus is not attempting to speak in code here. Rather, he's clarifying this eternal promise of God, that the hope of heaven is his very presence that is with us forever. Again, let's look at verses 2 and 3. Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." The word for house there in the original language, it can be translated as a dwelling or an abode. What it means is it's the eternal dwelling of God. That's how we understand heaven. It's the place where God exists, and he exists there waiting for you and I forever. And because it is the eternal dwelling of God, it need no preparation. It need nothing additional that could be provided to it because God is already there. What makes heaven perfect is God, because God is perfect. And yet at times, because we are fascinated with the idea of things that need repair, we sometimes misunderstand this and think, well, maybe God's preparing heaven for me. No, the place of preparation is Calvary. The place of destination is heaven, and God is waiting on you and I to get there. In fact, if you think about just the fascination that we have as a people with all of the television programming around things getting fixed up and things being repaired. I mean, Chip and Joanna have an entire network dedicated to this phenomenon. But it's dangerous, again, if we import that kind of thinking into this a reality, because could you imagine what that would look like? It'd get pretty weird, wouldn't it? Somebody died and say, I don't know, Peter greets you when you get to heaven, and maybe you're bumping knuckles with the disciples, and all of a sudden, Peter's like, hey, listen, this is the Apostle Paul. He's a little aggressive, but he's going to give you the tour. And so now you're getting the tour of heaven, okay? But you're still convinced it's the place of preparation. And so Paul walks you around, and you're getting to see the glory of God in full display. And Paul says, what do you think? And you go, needs a little shiplap. You know, I mean, like, heaven need no preparation because God is there. And if you think about the love of God on display, it's literally visible in the words of his son when he talks about it. Because did you hear what Jesus said? My Father's house has many rooms. Let me break that down for you. Jesus says God made space. God has, he's got room for you. And so I think the word that God would want some of us to hear this Easter morning is this. It doesn't matter what you've done or how far you think you have fallen. You have never outsinned the grace of God. And the Father has made room for you. And the Son has made preparation for you so that you could gain entry into the eternal dwelling with God. You have not outsinned God's grace, and you don't know the person who could. The Father made space for us. My Father's house has many rooms. My dad's been waiting on you. And he sent Jesus the Son to make provision so that we could spend an eternity with him there. And again, this is uniquely Christian because we're a people who have the hope of heaven embedded in us. Like, we are not a people who are attempting to work ourselves up to get to God. We are a people who are resting in the reality that God came to us. And he brought with us, to us, the hope of heaven. So we are a people today that are anchored in the reality of one day. And when we get to heaven, there will be no more pain. There will be no more fear. There will be no more conflict or hurt, no more tears or sickness or sin. God's dwelling is perfect because God is there. And everyone who gains access because of the preparation of his Son will be perfect too. If I could pull the curtain back for you just a moment and tell you one of the great sad realities for pastoral ministry is when someone asks me to officiate the funeral of a family member or a friend, and they don't believe that that person had a saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's tragic. I had a seminary professor that used to say, you can't preach a person into heaven. after they've passed. But you can preach heaven to every person that is there to grieve the loss of their loved one that has gone on. And yet, I can tell you on the other side of that coin, what a true joy it is to preach the funeral and celebrate the life of someone who is absolutely certain and secure of their eternal life because of their faith in the preparation of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Because they have trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ, then celebrating their life is truly joy, because you know that they are more alive today than ever before, thanks to the work that God has done through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so the question is, what is the understanding we should have and then embrace, and what is the call to action in response to that? Well, again, I think I want to tackle those one at a time. First, I would just remind you, we've seen through the lens of the resurrection the place of Jesus' preparation. We understand Calvary. We've seen through the lens of the resurrection the place of our destination, should we choose to trust in Jesus for the work that gets us access there. But I would draw your attention to the words of Jesus as He concludes, because Jesus is our invitation. Again, think about what He says in verse 6. I am the way, not a way. I am the truth, not some truth. And I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Fam, it's the celebration of Easter rooted in the reality that only a God who died for sinners on a Friday and rose for their salvation on a Sunday morning can claim the exclusive reality that He's the only means by which anyone can have access to God. It's only a risen Savior. It's only a God who could conquer the penalty of death, hell, and the grave, and overcome that in victory through an empty tomb, that could make the claim that anyone who chooses to exercise faith and believe in Him can have a life everlasting with God. It is only a Jesus who has done that. And yet, tragically, how many of us are banking our life on something or someone so much less than that? Like, I'm always curious about Easter because it's so much fun. Again, we get dressed up and we're gonna get together with family. A lot of you have family that are in town and even here with us today, and we're gonna eat really good food and we're gonna have so much fun, and our little ones are probably gonna do egg hunts and they're gonna get lots of surprises and just, it's a lot of joys, a lot of really good to celebrate. But how silly, absent that celebration being rooted in the hope of the resurrection that Jesus Christ provides, right? Like, otherwise, it's just chocolate and candy and silly if it doesn't have Jesus as the reason why our joy is so great. And so I would just ask you, every one of you, do you know what you believe and to whom you belong? You know, would there be a day when you pass and your family with absolute assurance would know that the pastor who stands behind your casket can say with absolute certainty that your life is worthy of celebration because your eternity has been secured in Christ Jesus? Or would it be the tragedy, grieving, because that decision has not been made? And I would just say this to every person here, and those of you who are watching me in our secondary venues even now, you realize that your relationship with God through Jesus Christ has to be your own. Students, you cannot get to heaven and have right relationship with God because your mom and dad do. And husbands, you will not enter heaven and enjoy life everlasting with God because your wife does. Every person makes a decision for himself and herself about what you believe and to whom you belong. And it begins when you surrender and trust in the words of Jesus. I'm the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. you've all seen the tragedy in Baltimore over the last week with the collapse of the bridge, and read a number of articles about that. It's really tragic, and a loss of life, and a city thrown into confusion and sadness. I read some interesting details. So there's a large cargo ship that unexpectedly and suddenly lost power before it careened into the support structure holding up that large bridge. It caused me to stop and think in light of our conversation here today. I think sin is like a runaway cargo ship. And the reality is that Jesus is the only one that can overcome it. And his cross is the bridge that spans the gap between a sinful man and a perfect God. And so the question is whether or not you're going to trust in Jesus to save. Mary reminded me a moment ago that the last thing recorded prior to that cargo ship crashing into that bridge was a Mayday call. So the captain of the ship attempted to call Mayday and try to draw as much attention as possible to every person that could potentially be affected by what was headed their way. Well, fam, I don't think you're here by accident. And for some of you, this is your Mayday call. This Easter morning is your Mayday call, and God's love is so great that he has you here. You think you're checking a box to make a family member happy, or because this is what we do. But I think God has you here so you will understand his love for you is so great that he gave his son to provide for you something you could never earn for yourself. And if you would choose to believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you can know with a confident assurance that you will have a life everlasting with God. Because I know a lot of you, but not all of you. And so I don't know where you are personally on your journey with Jesus. Some of you are here and you're wrestling with whether or not you're saved. You're questioning whether or not you even believe. But I would tell you, if you desire, you can leave here today being absolutely certain and secure. So if you would just trust me enough for the next moment or two, I'm going to ask all of us, would you do me a favor? Those that are in the room and those who are watching me in the rooms next door, would you just close your eyes and bow your head just for a moment? Some of you have a relationship with God and you've walked with Jesus for a really long time. I'm asking you now to start and pray. But others of you are unsure about what you believe and uncertain to whom you belong. Now, I believe that God has issued a Mayday call to you today. He's calling Mayday for your life right now. And so if you are unsure about your salvation, but you want to be certain, then right where you are, just as you are, you can pray in your heart and in your head, and you can call out to God and say something like this: God, I am a sinner. And I know and believe today that Jesus Christ is my Savior. I invite you into my life this morning, and I surrender to you as my Lord. Today, Jesus, please save me. And if you have prayed that prayer, students and adults, and you meant that prayer, and you have asked God to save you, then I'm going to ask you to do me one more favor. Again, everybody's got their eyes closed and every head is bowed in reverence. And so if you just prayed and asked Jesus Christ to save you this Easter morning, I'm going to ask you, would you do one more thing and stand up so I can speak to you? Right now, all over this room and in our secondary venues as well, if you just prayed and asked Jesus Christ to save you, it doesn't matter your age or your stage or what it is that you think you've done, God's love is so great that he has saved you. Thank you. all over this room and in our secondary venues, if you prayed just now and asked Jesus Christ to save you, stand. I just want to talk to you for just a moment. Nobody's looking around. Thank you. Husbands and wives together, thank you. Parents, if you have a student who trusted Christ, stand with them. Thank you. All over this room, if you have given your life to Jesus, you prayed just now and asked God to save you, then stand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Just remain standing for a moment. I just want to visit with you. Nobody's looking around. I would never do anything to embarrass you. But God has done a work in your life. Thank you. He has changed your eternity. Thank you. I see you wiping your tears. And guess what? There's a day coming because of your salvation today when there will be no more tears. Thank you. So if you're standing now because you've trusted Jesus Christ to save, then look right up here at me. God just saved you for eternity, and you can leave here today being absolutely certain and secure that you belong to Him. And there is nothing you will do, there is nothing you will say, there is nothing that can be done to you that will change that reality for the rest of your life. You are born again, and the Bible says you are a new creation in Jesus Christ. And so, in just a moment, when we're dismissed, I'm going to ask you to make your way as everybody is exiting our worship centers and our secondary worship venues. Right outside of each one is a celebration station. It is a guest central. And so stop by one of those guest centrals and let us give you a Bible. If you have a student parent, then we have a Bible for your student that we want to put in their hand. No strings attached. We just want to give you a Bible. We want to give you some resources that will help encourage you in this newfound faith in God. One of the things I think I love most about our church family is that that is exactly what we are. We are a family. And one of the realities of our family here at Prestonwood is that we are committed to the truth that no one stands alone. And so, church family, God has moved this morning. He has done so here, and He has done so online, and He has done so in the rooms that are worshiping with us next door. And I want these brothers and sisters who have had their eternity changed know that they do not stand alone. So let's stand with them. Let's celebrate for them, because God has saved, Jesus is alive, and people's eternity has forever been changed. This is why we celebrate. Because I would want every single one of us to know the great truth of God, which is yours and mine in Christ Jesus today. Yes, He died for sinners on a Friday, but thanks be to God in Jesus Christ, He resurrected in victory on a Sunday, and we walk in that victory as a people who belong uniquely and completely to Him. And so if you are in Christ Jesus, walk in that victory this Easter and experience the love of God in Christ Jesus unlike ever before. And on behalf of the Bales family, I would want you to know I love you. And I am so grateful to God for each and every one of you. It is the joy of my life to serve as your pastor. And I pray that this Easter is a celebration for each and every one of you. God bless you. Happy Easter. You're dismissed.